In John chapter 12, we have a passage that tells us about Jesus, the true king, making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. John tells us that this king brings blessedness and ultimate meaning and personal fulfillment to those who trust in him. But if you do not know this king, those blessings are forever out of your reach. And what we're thinking about this morning is that John shows us not only that Jesus is the true king, but also what does his kingship mean? What makes Jesus a king? What does his royalty look like? And what John shows us is that the dazzling greatness of Jesus the king lies in the fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ, perfections are united that are not found in anyone else in all of human history. On the one hand, we have indications of the majesty of the king. Hosanna, they cry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the king of Israel. Even his enemies have to admit, look, the world has gone after him. But on the other hand, there are also clear indications of the lowliness and meekness of Jesus the King. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now that reference is back to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, who had announced that the Messiah would come and come in this way. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Zechariah prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So these two qualities, meekness and majesty, are brought together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And that's what makes Jesus Christ so great. He's the only physician, the only king who can heal the deep corruption in the human heart. So this account of the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem reveals those contrasts to us, and they have applications to each one of us this morning. The king who comes as a servant riding on a donkey, not riding a war horse. A king not in royal robes, but in the clothes of the poor and humble. The Lord Jesus Christ who comes not to conquer by force as earthly kings, but by love and grace and mercy, by sacrifice on the cross. His kingdom is not a kingdom of armies and military power, but a kingdom of lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. His message is one of peace with God. If the Lord Jesus Christ has made a triumphal entry into your heart this morning by faith, then he reigns there in peace and love. Do you know this servant king as your king? All human efforts to find a true king, someone you can trust and follow, all that longing in the human heart, it's a pointer to Jesus Christ, the servant king of glory. So we're going to ask this morning, what is true kingliness? How is true kingliness revealed in Jesus? And what does that kingliness mean for us? And that's based on the fact that we need a true king. And we all need true kingliness in us. So let's ask first, what is true kingliness? Isn't it striking that in the history of literature all over the world, we find this longing for an ideal king? A king who combines meekness and majesty. Not a king who is partly brave and partly meek, but a king who is totally brave, but also totally meek. an ideal king, one who is invincible in battle, and yet meek, tender-hearted, kind. An ideal king whose eyes flash with anger at evil, but whose eyes also shed tears in the presence of sorrow. An ideal king, a king who's the bravest king in the world, but also is the king of love in this world. That longing is expressed in lots of different ways, all over the world, in the UK here, in one of his plays, the great English playwright William Shakespeare makes Henry V into an ideal king. So Shakespeare writes the account of King Henry V of England, and he focuses on the events before and after the Battle of Agincourt in 1415. There was a 100 years' war between England and France. And the English king, Henry V, is portrayed as this ideal king. He has energy and enthusiasm, yet he's humble. He trusts in the omnipotence of God and the loyalty of his people. So there are lines from Henry V that have made their way into the English language. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he who sheds his blood with me today is my brother. So this king, an ideal king that Shakespeare writes about. That phrase, once more into the breach, dear friends, once more. That's from the lips of Henry V, where he's saying, keep fighting, keep going, don't give up. There's a breach, there's a gap in the enemy defences, we must go into that gap and fight. So Henry's bold, fearless in battle. In his presence you feel you're in the presence of someone wild and unpredictable, and yet he has control, he's fair, he's just. Shakespeare is painting this picture of an ideal king. That portrait occurs again and again and again in world literature. Why are we attracted to the idea of an ideal king? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Why do we feel this need for an ideal king? But down through history we see, in the history of this world, there has never been such a king. If you read the history of Henry V after that great victory in the Battle of Agincourt, he ordered his English soldiers to slaughter all the French prisoners who'd been captured. The French have reinforced their scattered men, then every soldier kill his prisoners. Give the word through. So the record of kings down through history is littered with accounts of wrongdoing, immorality, abuse of power, and yet there is this longing for an ideal king. We try to recreate historical kings in the image of an ideal king, but that puts an impossible demand on fallen human nature. There has never been a king who's both brave and meek, bold and lowly. Even war heroes find it difficult to adjust to life in civilian life. So if in human history this idea of an ideal king is unattainable, where do we get the idea of an ideal king from? Listen to what the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5 about an ideal king and why this longing is in the human heart. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Here is the plan of God from all eternity. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Where can we find this ideal king who will execute God's plan? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals. There is an ideal king, a voice comes from heaven. That's where that picture of an ideal king comes from. The Apostle John saw a king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but also the Lamb, as if it had been slain. The Lion, who is the Lamb, meekness and majesty. The American preacher Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on Revelation 5, and he said, "The beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ is found in the combination of these excellencies, meekness and majesty." So this idea of an ideal king doesn't arise out of pagan religion, doesn't arise from Greek mythology or the northern sagas or Eastern mysticism. It's a Christian idea because there is one king, only one, who sinlessly fulfills this role of the ideal king. And that king, John says, is Jesus. No one else is an ideal king. He is the king you seek. Not Henry V, not Richard the Lionheart, not King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Jesus is the only sinless ideal king. He's the king of glory and grace, which is why there's something attractive about him. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, all over the world this morning, Jesus Christ, the King of glory. There is something about him which strikes the human heart. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace. Jesus is the true king. So what is true kingliness? Secondly, how is this kingliness, how is true kingliness revealed in Jesus? Well, John tells us that Jesus went out of his way specifically to get a donkey's colt, a humble animal to ride on. Your king is coming, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, Zechariah said. And for many years, the rabbis had debated, why would the Messiah ride on a colt? Why would the Messiah ride on the foal of a donkey? If the Messiah is going to liberate us, if the Messiah is going to set us free from foreign oppression, how can he be lowly? And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates as he rides into Jerusalem that combination, meekness and majesty. But the liberation of the Lord Jesus Christ is not military or political. He accomplishes his salvation and sets you free from your greatest enemies, sin and guilt and death. Sin and shame and meaningless existence. He sets us free not from foreign oppression, but from personal oppression. He sets prisoners free from something more enslaving than the Romans. He saves from death and destruction and despair. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Grief and fear are gone and love's purest joys restored. This King of glory enters in. But he enters Jerusalem to die on a cross, to take our place as the King who propitiates God's wrath, turns God's righteous anger away from us when we trust in him. He makes atonement for sinners. He deals with sin and death. He dies in our place that we might live to God. The Lord Jesus is the King. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as the essence of our sin is we substitute ourselves for God, the essence of salvation is God in Christ substitutes himself for us. We claim to ourselves the prerogatives that belong only to God, but in Christ, God accepts penalties that belong to us alone. Somebody's coming in. Nice to see you. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior King. Jesus is the King who's willing to be crucified so that he can set his people free to serve their true King. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So Jesus comes as this king to set his people free from sin and death. His disciples did not understand these things at first, John says. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the disciples understood all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, that Jesus is the lion and the lamb. The lion is a lamb and the lamb is a lion. That's what makes Jesus the king we long for. Yes, this passage shows us the meekness of Jesus Christ, but it also shows us his majesty. John describes in verses 12 and 13, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." The palm trees and the palm branches, it was like a ticker tape parade. The conquering king using palm branches as a greeting during the time of Jesus Christ had become a symbol representing royalty, victory, praise. It shows us God speaks to people within their culture. As he speaks to us this morning through his word and by the Holy Spirit, he condescends to speak to us in ways that we can understand. Jesus making this entry into Jerusalem, greeted by throngs of people, crowds of people, making this makeshift carpet for him out of coats and palm branches. We find the same thing in the book of Revelation, when the saints are holding palm branches before the throne of God. In John's gospel, Jesus is being presented as the future king who will die for our sins but rise triumphant and ascend to heaven as the king of glory. In John's revelation, the present king, the king to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth, the king will return one day as judge of living and dead. And when this king enters your life by faith, when the king enters your life, you say, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth, let me receive this king." Don't you long for something like this in your life? Not satisfied with this fallen, dark world, but a king where there will be a world where instead of decay and disease and death, life will get stronger and brighter and richer every moment, forever. Jesus is the king, John is saying. He's glorious, he is humble. He's the great king before whom all creation trembles, the hills melt before him. But he's also the tender king. He invites children and beggars and prostitutes. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He invites you this morning, this king who is the friend of sinners, this king who is willing to be abased and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And blessedness and forgiveness and peace will come into your life if you in repentance and faith this morning turn to Jesus Christ as your Saviour King. True kingliness is seen in Jesus Christ. True kingliness is revealed in Jesus Christ. Thirdly then, what does this kingliness mean for us? If Jesus is the only true king, the ideal king, what does kingliness mean for us this morning? Well, John's application is that unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life as the Saviour King, either you will be an outcast or you will be a coward. That's what our sin does to us. Either we try to run away from God in our pride, an outcast, or because this king is a king who turns life upside down, we run from him in cowardly disquiet. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of salvation. He saves to the uttermost. As the King, he doesn't leave part of our salvation to us. He saves totally, completely, fully. When you trust in him, he accomplishes salvation himself. He brings about a whole salvation from beginning to end. His glorious power, the Saviour King. You don't try to save yourself when you trust in this King. You trust in him alone, him only, him completely. Have you experienced the saving power of Jesus the King? But then when you experience the power of Jesus the King, he creates in you a servant heart. You will no longer be an outcast or a coward. You're adopted into God's family. You're a child of God. Perfect love casts out fear, because you learn to accept the reality of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Your fears don't control you any longer. There's a servant heart. Now there is a non-servant kind of service where some people are always trying to burn themselves out helping people, where that person is looking down on him or herself and trying to muster up self-worth by rescuing others. But service for Jesus the King means that people are strong enough to be meek, not using people and serving self. But this is a service that comes alongside people and listens. You find what the needs are. You point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to yourself. You listen for ways to forgive. You seek to build others up. A servant-heartedness, because Jesus is the servant king. I wonder what you would say this morning if I asked you what you think of living in London. Some people come to London to use it. They're here to get what they can, to make money, or to get status, or to achieve credentials. We can make it in London, and then we'll get out as fast as we can. Others don't use London in that way, but they imbibe it. They let London and the culture shape and mould and fashion them, the morals, the way they live, the way they think about life. We bend to the system and just live like the people of London. You see that trend, either outcasts or cowards again. But a Christian who knows the power of Jesus the King will say, we want to see this city transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll serve London. We'll reach out to neighbours. People who need counsel and help. The schools where we try to exert a Christian influence. Children who need to hear the gospel. Young people, men and women. Not like outcasts. Not by like cowards, but servants of Jesus the King. How are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if he's your King? Now, I know there are preachers this morning who are telling people that Jesus will make them all rich and heal all their diseases. You should never be sick. Poverty is of the devil. And people love that gospel of prosperity. But when we turn back the calendar to what John in his gospel tells us about that city of Jerusalem, and Jesus for 3 years had been going around Judea and Galilee, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, raising the dead. And Jesus the King rides into Jerusalem on a colt. He receives the acclaim of the crowd. They cry, Hosanna. But there were many who wanted an earthly Messiah. Not a Messiah who will die on a cross. Not a Messiah who will expose their sin. Not a Messiah who calls for repentance and a life commitment to him. This is the Messiah, the King, who offers forgiveness and peace and eternal life, but he dies on the cross. So there were those who were crying, Hosanna, save now. But they were crying, overthrow the Roman yoke. Save us from the Romans. Help us economically, save now. Lead us like a military leader, save now. And when they realized that this was the Savior who would die on the cross, there were those who turned away from Jesus. We see the same thing happening today. A young man or a young woman says, since I became a Christian, someone in my family fell ill. I've prayed, but nothing has happened. My parents have been down on me since I've been baptized. My friends don't want to hang around with me any longer. So even though I've heard that Jesus is real, I'm not going to walk with him. That tendency is in the heart to cash in when things don't work out. People who cry, Hosanna, bless the Lord, O my soul. But then something goes wrong, or a series of things go wrong, and the song turns into a sigh. So some wanted Jesus who's like a good luck charm. The Jesus, the good luck charm, who will help financially or physically or socially. But then there's disappointment when things don't turn out the way you thought. Here's the King who comes to pray, to die for our sins. And we owe Jesus our trust and worship and praise and our whole lives because of what Jesus did at the cross. And if Jesus is the servant King who died on the cross, yes, he will make you servant-hearted. But he'll also make you lion-hearted. Because his kingliness transforms you. Listen again to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. To Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us what? Has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. There is a transformation that Jesus Christ works in the hearts of those who trust in him. Listen to how it's put in Luke chapter 10. The Lord appointed 70, sent them out two by two. He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he sends them out. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you want kingly power, it's not naked power. If you're going to serve the Lord as king and priest, and you know your name is engraved on the palms of his hands, the Lord Jesus Christ, your representative before the throne of God, God looking at you as clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you don't come to God with your trophy case, your credentials, your accomplishments. What is your great blessing this morning? You have the honor of knowing that through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, your name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. And your name is written in heaven. So you come this morning and you say, I have this problem, but my name is written in heaven. I have this trial, but my name is written in heaven. I have this sickness, but my name is written in heaven. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm serving the King. And I'm not too messed up that Jesus, the King of glory and the King of grace, can change and transform and empower me to serve Jesus the King and to live for Jesus the King. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. Imagine that colt that took Jesus into Jerusalem. If a colt could talk, and we asked the colt, What an amazing colt you are. What a wonderful colt you are. What an amazing thing you did yesterday. What would the colt tell us? Was the colt an amazing colt? Was the colt a wonderful colt? Was it the greatness of the colt? The colt would have said, it was all down to Jesus. It's all because the king, I was carrying the king. And that's what it's like for the Christian. Not how wonderful we are, but Jesus is wonderful. The king is wonderful. And this king is a fundamentally different sort of king. He's not like the kings who flaunt their pomp and circumstance to try and convince everyone they're important. The sovereign king of the cosmos rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And after the resurrection, the disciples began to put it all together. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered. If you misunderstand salvation this morning, if you miss the point that the Savior comes into Jerusalem to die on the cross, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, the Savior King, who died for your sins and rose again, Christians serve and worship the Jesus of the Bible. There are many this morning who are looking for a counterfeit Jesus, a Jesus they make after their own image, a Jesus who doesn't call for repentance, a Jesus who doesn't demand the cross. But that Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. It looked as if Jesus' popularity had peaked when all the world was gone after him, the Pharisees said. But not everybody was thrilled with what was happening. Remember what John tells us in verses 17 to 19. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness for this reason. The people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So what did they do? They plotted to put him to death. They couldn't deny that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. All their attempts to discredit Jesus were fruitless. But their reaction was, away with him. The Savior came into the world as the Savior King to lay down his life on the cross. What do you say to him this morning? Do you say, away with him? Or do you say, my Savior, my King? We need this ideal King, the true King, the Jesus who died for sinners on the cross, the Jesus who saves from sin and death. That's the Savior King you need. So who's King in your life this morning? The next time Jesus returns to this world, he'll come riding on the clouds of glory. Jesus rides into Jerusalem as Prince and Savior. He will lay down his life on the cross. But the second time Jesus comes to this world, he'll come as Judge of all. Is he your Savior King this morning? If you turn to him, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. You can know the Savior King this morning. The Savior King who saves from death and destruction and despair, your Savior King. As he comes to you in the gospel this morning by his word and by the Holy Spirit and calls you to trust in him and to wholeheartedly trust in him as the Savior King of your life, King of my life, you say, my King, my Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning for this Savior King, our Lord Jesus Christ. All the earthly kings of this world, they fail us. But you're the King of glory, the King of grace, the one who never fails, keeps all his promises, meekness and majesty combined in Jesus, the Savior King, the one who lays down his life for us at the cross, the one who rises from the dead triumphant. Oh, what a wonder it is for us to know and trust this Savior King. And we pray, Lord, that you'll teach us to serve him, the one who has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And we gladly rejoice in him as Saviour King this morning. And by trusting in him, we pray, Lord, that you will teach us what it means to serve this King in every part of life. May it all be to his glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn number 302. 302 is our closing hymn. Jesus is King, and I will extol or praise him, give him the glory and honour his name. We'll stand to sing 302. Lord, as we worship before you, the God of salvation, we praise you for Jesus the King. We praise you that those who entrust themselves to him find that he is the King of grace. He saves to the uttermost all who trust in him. He's the King of glory. He will safely bring all his ransomed people home to glory. Makes us kings and priests to his God and Father. And now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide, remain upon each one of us and all God's people. And not only for today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.